Looks like somebody prayed.
On a kingdom series, and thus far we have talked about the very first one. We talked about God's wanting to establish his kingdom here on the earth. And in fact, that was the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we talked about a few messages that Jesus spoke about, and some of these messages were a bit challenging, right, to receive. Whenever the Lord tells us and instructs us to love our enemies, that's difficult, right? That's a difficult thing to do. So how many of you have taken on that challenge and loved your enemies well? Everyone. I see hands like flying up all over the place. I did that well, Pastor. If not, it's all right. The Lord, his mercies are new each and every morning. You can go and show love towards your enemies this week if you haven't done so in the past weeks. Then we talked about kingdom living is serving others and learning to have a servant's heart. Hey, whatever needs to be done, what can I do to help you? And just having that servant's heart. Then we looked at last week how kingdom living is complete surrender. And this is what the Lord's really after. He's after our hearts. He's after the fact that he would want us to just surrender our will, our want, our desire, and that his will be done in our lives. And so the title of this one today is In Kingdom Living, God Uses the Unlikely for the Extraordinary. And this should make you shout a little bit, right? Because you might be the unlikely in this place. It's all right, because God uses the unlikely for the extraordinary. Amen. We're going to look at this. And so we've been watching March Madness. Anybody else has been watching March Madness this past weekend? With all the ladies, you know, they're competing. It's the college women's basketball tournament, and they're competing. They're in some of them. You know, the ones who are expected to win are winning. The ones who are expected to lose are losing. And so in light of that, it kind of got me thinking about maybe some unlikely picks that we have seen in the NBA. And so you might know this man. His name is Manu Ginobili. And whenever he first came to the NBA, he was a very unlikely pick. All right, so this is him right here. My kids say that I look like him. Maybe so. I don't know. But nonetheless, now y'all all see it too, huh? Y'all all see it and y'all all laughing. Like, now y'all can't get the image out of your head. And look, there's Pastor Ted on the screen. So anyway, Manu Ginobili, whenever he first came to the NBA, he was a very unlikely pick. And the reason was, he was drafted number 57, round two. So there's two rounds in the NBA. Every single team gets an opportunity to pick, you know, from the new college kids that are coming into the NBA. And so the very first round, every team passes on him. You know, all 30 teams pass on him. The next round, pretty much all the teams pass on him again. He was number 57. He is the 57th round pick in the NBA. So it's like, this would have been me, like, if I was getting picked, like, for softball or something like this. You know, they would have picked, you know, maybe the guy with the peg leg before they picked me. Like, oh, there's Ted. They're to pick the blind guy who, you know, can't see very well. Like, yep, I want him. I don't want Ted on my team. They would have picked all these different people, you know, before they would have picked me, because I was terrible. I can admit, I was terrible at softball. It was not my thing. Well, sports in general is probably not my thing, but not regardless. And so I'd have been a very unlikely pick. Manu Ginobili was a very unlikely pick. He didn't seem athletic enough at the time. Yeah, he did play ball in the European League, and it just wasn't very impressive whenever he came over to the NBA. But the reason why we even know of this man is because because of his work ethic, his unselfishness, he began to work hard. He began to work really hard. He began to be unselfish. He had a high basketball IQ. And you might even, if you're familiar with basketball, you might see that ridiculous Euro step, you know, that they all do. Yeah, he was kind of the one that made that popular. And so anyway, over 23 years, you know, he had a professional career of over 23 years. And in this professional career, he had European League championships. And again, a very unlikely candidate to do such a thing. He had European League titles. He had 4 NBA national championship titles. And he even had an Olympic gold medal. So he was a 4-time NBA champion. And Manu Ginobili, who was a person who was a very unlikely pick at the time, really, you know, just turned things around and really impressed and startled a lot of people in the NBA world. He was one of the few, I like him because he was one of the few players who stuck with a team. You know, whenever it's hard, whenever it's difficult, he stuck with a team. Nowadays, you know, you see teammates jump from team to team to team to team. And so you buy that $100 jersey, right? And then next week they're traded to someone else. You're like, oh, you know, and so, but he stuck with the Spurs for the entire 16-year period while he was in the NBA. He was a very unlikely pick, and he astounded so many people. Jesus, whenever we're talking about kingdom living, when we're talking about Jesus building his squad, if you will, you wouldn't have imagined some of the picks that Jesus would have had, right? Like if you're Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God, and you have been given the task to build your squad. In other words, you got to build your team. Whenever you're building an NBA team, possibly you're looking for people who are, you know, tall. You're looking for people who can shoot. You're looking for people who can rebound, play defense. You're looking for talent, right? You're looking for someone who can actually bring something, you know, to your team. You're looking for hard work, a good, strong work ethic. You're looking for a team player. And you would probably pass on people who are, you know, who can't shoot. Like if you're picking me, just being honest, you know, for a basketball team, you'd probably pass me up, right? Because, you know, I can't shoot that well. There are certain things that you would probably say, he's not going to be very, very beneficial to my team. Jesus, on the other hand, just as his messages seemed to be upside down to us, his picks, his first picks, his second pick, seemed to be a little upside down to us whenever we look at it. So we do want to look at that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. This is where Jesus begins to call some of his first disciples. It says in verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, first of all, here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's building his squad. Where is he walking? By the Sea of Galilee. You know, if we were, again, building our kingdom, establishing our kingdom here on earth, and we were, you know, this is the kingdom of God we're talking about, so we probably would go to maybe the synagogue. We probably would go to where the religious people are, people who are aspiring to be something great, you know, in God's kingdom. Maybe there's a young man being mentored by a rabbi. Maybe you would pursue after that kind of guy. But Jesus, again, an upside-down kingdom, he says he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately when they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed after him. So Jesus, he makes some unlikely first-round picks for his squad, if you will. One of the very first people who came to Jesus and came to be a follower of Jesus was Andrew. And we're going to talk a little bit more about Andrew. But Andrew is Simon's brother. Andrew is the one who told Simon Peter, "Hey, come see, we found the Lord." And it was from that point that Simon Peter begins to follow after Jesus. Jesus, he doesn't go to the synagogue to build a squad, but he goes to the Sea of Galilee and he finds 4 fishermen. Now, I don't know about you, but like if I'm building the 30, you know, the year of 30 AD class, you know, of disciples, I don't know if I'm going to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus says, I see something in them that other people don't see. that there's something about a fisherman that I can use. There's something about their hard work. There's something about their dedication. There's something about them knowing their craft. There's something about their commitment and their perseverance that I can use whenever I build my squad, whenever I'm building my team of disciples. I see something in them that I don't see in the religious people. I see something in them, a fervency, a passion, a desire to that they're going to make it to the end. They're the ones that I'm picking. A very unlikely pick, by the way, but nonetheless, whenever Jesus comes to build his kingdom, he says, I am picking the unlikely. I am picking the one that everybody passes over. That is the one who I'm going after. Amen? And so the Bible tells us that they were uneducated men. In Acts chapter 4:13, it says, now when they saw, this is like after the day of Pentecost happened, and Peter begins to speak and opens up his mouth and just really begins to say some profound things from heaven. And everyone around them were astonished and amazed. And it says this. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized they had been with Jesus. God can use the unlikely for extraordinary purposes. Amen. They might not have had the education that, you know, other scholars may have had. They might not have had the credentials. They might not have been in the right place, or were they? They were at the right place at the right time. They might not have been in the temple ascribing to be a rabbi, but they were working their craft. Jesus found them. Whenever he found them, they were busy. And they were busy using the talents and the giftings that they had been given. And God says, you know what? I can do something with that. You've been faithful in the small things. I'm going to make you a ruler over much. You know, the same thing takes place whenever Samuel, he's going to Jesse, and he's going to anoint a king. The next king of Israel. And he looks at Jesse's firstborn son, and he says, surely this is the Lord's anointed, because he was a manly man. He looked good. I mean, probably Brad Pitt looking good. I mean, manly, you know, just buff and all these great things, right? And so Samuel's like, surely this is the Lord's pick. Surely this is the one that the Lord has chosen to be the next king over Israel. But look what the Lord says to Samuel. He says, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So now we can see why Jesus began to pick these disciples. They may not have looked the part on the outside. They may have been smelly, stinky fishermen who were working their craft, but Jesus saw their heart. He's seen that they would be men who would be committed to the very end. Jesus was God, and so he can therefore see the intents of the heart and the motives of the heart. And so we can understand maybe why Jesus would pick fishermen over scholars. They were hardworking men. They were, you know, they used the talents and the giftings that God had given them, and they were using it for the glory of God. Now, in addition to finding some fishermen, Jesus makes some more unlikely picks. So again, you're building your team, you're building your squad, you walk by the Sea of Galilee, you found some fishermen, they were working their nets. Then you move on to something totally bizarre or something totally different, and you go for someone no one would go for, especially if you were a Jew at this time. He picks a man named Matthew, who is a tax collector. Right? Like, and so that's like going to your local IRS and say, hey man, let's hang out together. You know, let's do lunch together. You know, I just love the way that you take money from me every year. You know, I just love giving you money. I just want to take you out to eat. You know, I want to treat you to a meal. And all of you are like, yeah, that's how I feel, you know? Shaking your heads, you're agreeing with me. Yep. And so Jesus goes to this tax collector named Matthew, and he tells him the same thing. He says, come and follow me. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13, it says this. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collecting booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, this is amazing because he was tax collecting, collecting money. And whenever Jesus says those two words to him, as he said to the other disciples, he left everything and he followed Jesus. Now, Jesus was not saying, "Hey, look, just follow me around. I'm going this way. Follow me." You know, that's part of it. But do what I do. Say what I say. Act like I act. Become my disciple. Mimic me is what he was saying. Follow after me. Now, whether we like this or not, but Matthew was also being faithful in the small things, right? His job and his description required him to collect taxes. The Lord found him doing what? Collecting taxes, right? And so he's found doing exactly what he is called to do, and he was despised, by the way. Let's just say because, you know, the way this worked about, tax collectors, they would work hand in hand with the Romans. And they would kind of extort money from their fellow Jews and kind of put money in their pockets, right? And so there were very few honest men who worked this profession. So you can understand why the Jews hated tax collectors, because these were almost like traitors. These were Jews, their fellow brethren, who were now extorting money, you know, and filling their pockets. Nonetheless, Jesus goes to Matthew and says, "Come and follow me." And if that wasn't enough, Jesus then proceeds to go to Matthew's house with all of his tax collecting friends. And we're just going to have a big old party. Like, don't just invite one tax collector. Invite them all. We're going to have this big old party with all the IRS. Bring the whole squad. Bring the whole entire team. And we're just going to do lunch together. All your tax collecting friends, look at it in verse 10. It says, "And Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now, if you was a Pharisee, you were religious, you were pompous, and it was all about looking good on the outside. Right, you had the fancy robes, you had the fancy hat, and you looked the part on the outside. And he's like, "Why is your master eating with sinners and tax collectors?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Not those who looked apart on the outside, as the Pharisees did. But I came to call those who know that they are sinners. Those who know that without Christ, I am nothing. Can anyone in this room relate to that? That are you thankful that Christ first called you out of sin? He called you out of darkness. He called you out of that. He says, "I'm coming to those who have need of a physician." That was me. Before Christ, I was a wreck. I was a mess. But he called me out of that. And there's another calling that he calls you to. You know, as you're faithful to the Lord, he calls you to feed those around you. He calls you to love those around you. He called you to minister and to preach his gospel, to speak his word. He uses the unlikely. I could say I'm one of the unlikely that Jesus would pick. Amen. Why would you pick a man? I'm a nobody on the outside standards. I'm just a little guy from Chauvin, Louisiana, you know. And why would God pick me? He picks the unlikely to do extraordinary things. Amen. Now, so we talked about the fact that Jesus will pick the unlikely. How are these four men used in the kingdom of God? Let's look at it, and we can maybe begin to see why Jesus picked these guys. Much is said of Peter, some good, So I'm not so good. You know, Peter had this thing where he had always opened up his mouth and put his foot right in it. I mean, just every single time, open mouth, put foot, right? But it was Peter. Whenever the Lord came to him, he was in a boat, because the Lord will meet you right where you're at. Peter was a fisherman, and the Lord came to him in a boat, and he tells Peter, launch out into the deep. And, of course, Peter is like, he always has something to say. He's like, Lord, we just fished all night. We caught nothing, you know? But you're telling me, you're a carpenter, and you're telling me, a fisherman, to launch out into the deep. Like, you're telling me how to do my job. All right. Eventually, Peter listens, and he launches out into the deep. And because of his obedience, he not only filled his boat with fish, but he filled the next boat with fish so that both boats began to sink. It was at this moment that Peter says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He realized who Jesus was, and when he realized who Jesus was, he realized the sinful man that he was as well. And that is an encounter with Jesus. We can all relate to that. Perhaps you remember that moment when the Lord revealed himself to you in such a great way where you realize his goodness, but then you realize how evil and how sinful your heart was before him. Peter has this experience. He would later tell Jesus, whenever Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter responded with this. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter had this revelation that no one else had. Even though he was a fisherman, even though he was unlearned and uneducated, he had a revelation that scholars miss, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that everyone had been anticipating, that he was the Christ. And Jesus says to Peter at that moment, look, upon this revelation that you have, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what he tells Peter, an ordinary, unlikely fisherman. You know, it was Peter who would then, after Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, it was Peter who stood up in the day of Pentecost, and he began to bring and deliver this message. And 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000 people because of Peter, an unlearned, unlikely fisherman. So don't tell me that God can't use you. Don't tell me that God, that you're not this and you're not that. God chooses the unlikely to do extraordinary things. And if that wasn't enough, there were other instances throughout the Bible in which Peter, he goes to a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius is said to be a believer in God. But it was necessary for him to come in contact with the Christ, with Jesus Christ. And so Peter, through a series of dreams and whatnot, goes to this man and tells him about Jesus, and he receives Jesus, and his whole entire family is saved. It was Peter who also raised Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, from the dead. It was Peter who says, I am not worthy to die in the way that my Lord had been crucified. He says, crucify me upside down, because I am not worthy to die like Jesus. It was Peter. And Jesus, whenever he calls, he says, follow me, Peter. Jesus can see all of this ahead of time. He can see that Peter would be one who would make it to the end. He can see that Peter would not, you know, would eventually get it together. His brother Andrew. You know, not a whole lot is said about Andrew, but if it wasn't for Andrew, Peter would not have come to know the Christ. It's because of Andrew. Andrew goes to his brother Peter, hey, come and see, we found the Messiah. And it was at that moment they began to follow Jesus. Andrew was the one who told Jesus about the boy with the bread and the fish. And Jesus then took that bread and took that fish and multiplied it, and everyone ate. Andrew, well, we do have a map of Andrew and all that all the places that he went. And so we can see that his first, second, third, and fourth missionary journeys, these little dotted lines. So the first one, we see this little dotted line all right here. The second one, we see this little dotted line all right here. We see that he's busy going about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in all these different places. Jesus seen something in Andrew. In fact, Andrew was the first pick. He was the first round pick and the first pick that Jesus would say, come and follow me. Because this is what I have for you, Andrew. You're an ordinary, unlikely pick, but this is what you're going to do. You're going to accomplish the extraordinary. You know, in a similar way that Peter would not be crucified in the same way as his Lord, Andrew, his brother, says the same thing. I am not worthy to die in the way that Jesus died. Andrew is crucified, but he, instead of being nailed to a cross, he is tied to a cross, and a cross is believed to be in the shape of an X. These are men of God, ordinary, common people, the unlikely picks, if you will, whom God used to do extraordinary things. And then we talk about our tax collector friend, Matthew. Like, why would God pick a tax collector? Why would God pick someone like this? Because, again, he's seen the future. He's seen what Matthew would do. And he's seen the stand that Matthew would make at the very end of his life when he's confronting a king in Ethiopia. And, again, so Matthew goes to Ethiopia and in these different places. He converts. First of all, he converts the daughter of a king that was over there, a virgin daughter. She comes to Christ. She comes to know the living Christ. And so perhaps all that he encountered before, where he was kind of like a medium between the Jews and the Romans, dealing with the influential people of Rome, kind of put him in a place where now he's able to talk to a king and confront a king and saying, you're acting very wickedly. Matthew dies at the hand of this king by the sword. You know, Jesus, whenever he calls these men, he's seen something far greater than what was on the surface. You know, the world and you and I, as the Bible says, we see what's on the outside. That's all we know. You know, we see that this is their occupation. This is what they do. This is what they look like. But Jesus, he looks at the heart. And so he makes some very unlikely picks. He says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. In kingdom living, God uses unlikely individuals for extraordinary purposes. Perhaps you're that unlikely pick. Perhaps Jesus wants to use you to impact your school, your friends, your family, your workplace, your sphere of influence. And he's calling out to you as he would call out to his disciples, come and follow me. It wasn't about anything that they were, but it's about who he is. It wasn't about their giftings and their talents. It was about their surrender. It was about their yes. Saying yes. Could you say yes to Jesus? If he's calling you today to follow after me, would you just be willing to say yes? And I want to read Acts 4:13 one more time, because in there there's a very important phrase. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, again, this is after the day of Pentecost, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You know, the thing that qualifies you to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God is the fact that you have been with Jesus. It's the fact that you have a relationship with the Lord. You know, that you know him and he knows your name. You know, that word know, it's an intimate relationship. You know him and he knows you. You've been with Jesus. You've been in His presence. You've been in His Word. You've been in prayer. You know the Lord. That's what qualifies you. It's His blood. Amen. So today, the encouragement is God uses unlikely people to do extraordinary things. Amen. So you may feel like you have nothing to offer. I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. That God created you. He gave you a plan. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Each and every one of you. Now, you may or may not travel around the world preaching the good news of the gospel, but He may use you to go across the street to tell someone, you know, to demonstrate some act of kindness towards those around you. He can use unlikely people to do extraordinary things. And you may say, well, that's little. No, that's amazing. Anytime that someone comes in contact with Jesus, and anytime that there is a life change, whether it's one person or 3,000 people, that is a miracle that takes place. That is a supernatural event where someone who was dead, you know, spiritually now comes to life. And so whether it's one person, whether it's 3,000 people, that is extraordinary. Amen. And the Lord can use you. The Lord can use you. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Lord, we just thank You so much for Your word. We thank You that whenever You came to set up Your kingdom, you picked some very unlikely individuals. Lord, and You proved to us that this message is for everyone. It's not just for those who look like they have it all together on the outside. It's not just for those who are religious and those who have been learned well and have the greatest education, but Lord, You picked fishermen. You picked the uneducated. You picked the unlikely. So Lord, today we know without a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that You can use us. And Lord, so we just say that we are Yours. We are Your people, God. And that we ask, Lord, that we would be used by You. Lord, we ask, Lord God, just that You would create, Lord God, those opportunities in our lives to be Your hands and to be Your feet. We hear Your call that says, come and follow Me. And we respond to that with a resounding yes. God, whatever that looks like, we want to walk like You. We want to talk like You. We want to act like You in every aspect of our lives. So, Father, have Your way in us. Create in us a heart that believes that You are able, because it's not us, it's all about You. We love You, and we ask God that You would have Your way in our lives, in Jesus' name.